ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20 as we continue our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And as we've seen, Jesus has been crucified, his body wrapped in strips of linen with 100 pounds of burial spices placed upon his body by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And not only that, but Joseph of Arimathea gave the tomb he had made for him and his family to Jesus. And really, he kind of let Jesus borrow it. He only needed it for 3 days. But the interesting thing is that Joseph never used that burial plot for his family. This was only for Jesus, and it was left that way. And keep in mind that long before this occurred, Jesus said that he was going to be arrested and crucified and placed in a tomb. He told us in Matthew 12:40, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus is speaking of being raised from the dead. He's speaking of his resurrection. Matthew 16:21, "From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." We see again this in Matthew 17, verses 22 through 23. "Now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And the third day he will be raised up.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful." Again, Mark 9:9. "Now as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things that they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead." And also in Mark 10, verses 32 through 34. "Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again.'" And I can go on, but you get the idea that Jesus knew what was going to happen to him. He taught his men what was going to happen to him. This was not a surprise. It kind of was to his men. They heard only that he was going to die. They didn't really pay attention to the part the third day he was going to rise. But again, he knew what was going to happen. He was going to be put to death and rise the third day. Why am I making such a big deal about this? Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is vital to our Christian faith. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 14. He said, "Now if Christ is preached that he had been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty." In other words, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ didn't happen, if it's all a lie, then Paul's saying we might as well gather our things together and go home. There is no point to this faith anymore. But he goes on to say Christ has risen. You see, this is an important topic, and we talked about this on Resurrection Sunday. And now here we are in the Gospel of John talking about it again. Here's the problem. There are many who deny the resurrection of Jesus because they don't even see it as important. I'll share an article with you, and this is what their webpage states, who they are. Just listen to what it says. "Pastor Don, Beyond Church, Progressive Visions of Christianity Beyond Church." So from just reading what their webpage says, kind of gives you an indication where they're going on this, right? But the reason I looked at this and I'm going to share it with you is because this is a Christian webpage, a Christian church. This is a Christian pastor supposedly telling us these things. And her whole point is, There was no bodily resurrection of Jesus. Wow. This is what she wrote. So let me get to the point. So that those who like nothing better than to use the Bible to bludgeon anyone who dares to stray from their narrow understanding of the text, they can simply hit all caps in their keyboards without having to read any further. So right there, you kind of see the flavor of all this. She's not very loving, I guess. And I'm sorry, there is nothing better than to use the Bible to defend our faith, okay? So she's starting out with a really bad premise here, but she goes on to say, let me say it right up front. Yes, I do deny the resurrection. I deny the resurrection. Furthermore, I suspect that you do too. The Apostle Paul denies that Jesus' resurrection was an actual physical resurrection. As a Pharisee, Paul believed in the resurrection of the dead, and certainly he believed that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Are you confused by that? Yes. Paul denied the resurrection of Jesus, but he believed it. Wow, I guess I don't get that. What is she doing? Sowing confusion so she can make her point that Jesus didn't rise from the dead physically. But again, 1 Corinthians 15:8, Paul speaks of seeing the risen Lord. And was there a body found in the tomb? No. Peter, John, the women, there was no body because Jesus rose. But I'll continue on. But as for our question about an actual physical body, Paul insists that this is simply a stupid question. So now she's using Paul to defend her case by implying that Paul is calling you stupid if you believe in this. For heaven's sake, when you sow a seed into the ground and it bursts forth into new life, that new life doesn't come in the form of a seed. It comes to life as a plant. Not all bodies are the same. The Apostle Paul did not need there to be an actual physical resurrection of a corpse in order to believe that Jesus is risen from the dead. Now, please understand, we're not talking about resuscitation. We're talking about resurrection. And there's a difference. He wasn't resuscitated. He was raised from the dead, resurrection body. To ask the question of whether the resurrection is true and to mean by this that only a resurrected corpse constitutes such proof is to impose the standards of the modern mind upon a pre-scientific culture of myth and magic. So this was before they understood these things. They weren't that smart back then. Well, you know, what did Jesus say to Thomas? Reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Why? Because it was a physical body, resurrection body. Well, lastly, she said, yes, I do deny the resurrection. I'm guessing that you do too. So I'm trusting that it doesn't matter much whether or not you or I or anyone believes or doesn't believe in a physical resurrection of Jesus' corpse. What a stupid argument. What matters is that love rises, the love which is the sacred mystery, which is the love that we all call God. Okay, well, she's already called us stupid, so I don't really see a lot of love in that, okay? I'm sorry. But again, this is not resuscitation. I worked in the hospital. I worked in the ICU. We resuscitated a lot of patients, okay? That's not what this is. This is resurrection. His body was raised from the dead. And it was a physical body, as we're going to see. And again, is this important? Yes. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then our faith is empty. It's meaningless. This is vital. Norman Geisler wrote, the biblical evidence that Jesus was raised in the same physical, material body placed in the tomb was unequivocal. Not only was the tomb where the body had lain permanently empty, but the same person, Jesus, who had died, appeared repeatedly after that in the same body, crucifixion scars and all. Here we see, heard, he was seen, heard, and touched with physical senses. He declared his body was one of flesh and bones and offered as proof his ability to eat physical food and to be touched by physical hands. Jesus literally exhausted the ways in which he could prove that he had a real material body. In view of this overwhelming evidence that Jesus was raised in the very same material body in which he died, any denial of this essential of Orthodox Christianity is clearly unbiblical. Evangelicals who compromise on such a fundamental doctrine, deny biblical truth and are unorthodox at this point. Again, what she's done is sowing a lot of confusion about the resurrection of Jesus, and it's one of the greatest miracles that has ever taken place. He rose from the dead. I mean, think about that. No one else has ever done that, and no one else, well, I guess we will, because in Christ, we will be raised in glory. Yeah. And again, we're going to look at this because, again, I think it's so important because there's growing trends in churches in denying the resurrection of Jesus. And so this morning, in our in-depth study of John here, we're going to look at an overview of the resurrection. What took place? Because there's a lot of confusion, a lot of people trying to say the stories in the Gospels don't agree with each other, so how can we trust it? Now, here's the thing, and, you know, again, we got to think about this. If the Gospels contradict each other and the Bible is supposed to be the inerrant Word of God, how can we trust it? How could it be infallible if the stories are contradicting each other? So this is important. That's why we're taking our time through this, because I want us to understand what happened this resurrection morning. And I'm going to focus on three main points. And again, my prayer is as we finish up this morning, you understand that the Gospels don't contradict each other, but they complement each other. Think about it. If each Gospel said the exact same thing, that's kind of suspicious, isn't it? It's kind of like our news media today. They all say the same thing. All the garbage, right? It's the same line, the same tagline. How does each news service have the same tagline? Because it was all given to them. But these are stories that were written from different viewpoints. Same story, though. I mean, think about it. If I got 10 of you together to sit down and write the Gospel story, we'd each approach it from a different point of view. Same story, but we have our own writing styles. We tend to focus on certain things that maybe someone else won't focus on. And that's what we see. And obviously, these men were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So the way it's written is what the Holy Spirit gave to them. So the three points I'm going to focus on, and they're in your bulletins, are: do the Gospel accounts of the resurrection contradict each other? Did Jesus really rise from the tomb? And is there evidence for the resurrection? So we're just going to pick up John 20. We're going to look at verse 1 because there's a lot of controversy just in this first verse. And then next time we will look a little bit more at this resurrection story. And, you know, we have a few more chapters to go in the Gospel of John. So we still have probably several more weeks here looking at this. But again, we've taken our time because there's so much we can glean from what God has given to us in the Gospel of John. In verse 1 here of John 20, John wrote, "On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." So John's telling us, early that Sunday morning, before the sun had risen, Mary Magdalene, the one whom Jesus delivered from seven demons, came to the tomb. And she finds the stone rolled away, and she ran and told Simon Peter, "Look, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've laid him." And again, as you compare what's going on here and then what the other gospel writers say, it's a little confusing. When did everyone get to the tomb? When did these other women get to the tomb? And so we're going to look at this. Do the gospel accounts of the resurrection contradict each other? Well, again, early Sunday morning, before the sun came up, there's a great earthquake. And an angel took the stone that had the Roman seal upon it and carried it away, opening the door to the tomb where the body of Jesus was placed. Now, the angel didn't roll away the stone so Jesus could get out. The angel rolled the stone away so the women could get in. It's important to understand. Guarding this tomb were Roman soldiers. So no one can steal the body of Jesus. They were placed there for that specific purpose. But this great earthquake, you know, the earth moved under their feet, scared them to death, and they exit very quickly. They leave. They were terrified. You know, probably initially stunned as they see this angel moving the stone away, the earth shaken. And these are Roman soldiers. These were tough guys. They weren't weaklings, you know. They didn't get terrified too easy, but they are here, and they run because they are not around when Mary and the other woman came to the tomb. So this took place before they got there. Now, when the women came to the tomb, again, when did they get there? Well, it depends on who they're speaking about and the time frame that they're getting there. John tells us only Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. But Matthew tells us Mary Magdalene, the other Mary who went to the tomb, probably the mother of James and Joseph, we're told in Matthew 27:56. Mark tells us that it was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, who came to the tomb, and Salome was the wife of Zebedee and the mother of disciples of James and John. And Luke tells us that Joanna was also with these women and maybe others. So who's right? Who came to that tomb that Sunday morning? Well, I'll cop out. They all did. It's just the time frame that they got there. You see, they went to the tomb early in the morning before the sun was up. Their main concern, guys, was to anoint the body of Jesus. That's why they went there, with burial spices. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus wrapped the body and put the spices on very quickly because of the high holy day that was coming. So they were a little concerned what they were going to do when they got to the tomb because this 3,000 to 4,000 pound stone was rolled across the opening to the tomb. How were they going to open it? But again, a great earthquake. The angel removed the stone before they got there. The guards are gone. So their biggest fear that these women had that morning ended up being something that they had no need to worry about. And as I thought about it, I go, wow, you know what? I wonder how many times I became worried and fearful and wondering how this is all going to happen, how it's going to all work out when God already has a plan. And sometimes, you know, our biggest fear shouldn't be a fear for us because God's got control. So these women started towards the tomb. They probably came from different locations because they didn't live together. Some of them may have lived close to each other and thus they could have walked together to the tomb. But the first one there was Mary Magdalene. She probably lived in a different area, maybe got up earlier, and she went as fast as she could, arrived ahead of them before the sun had risen. And then the other Mary came as well, but I don't think they came together. I think just Mary Magdalene is here by herself at this point. And John says that when she had gotten there, she saw that the stone was rolled away. And what was her conclusion? They stole the body of Jesus. I mean, can you imagine how broken she was? And the Greek word for taken away here in John 20, verse 1, speaks of to pick up and carry. So this 3,000 to 4,000 pound stone, this angel picked up, didn't roll it on the track, because that's what you would normally do, picked it up and moved it to another location. Now you know why the guards were so fearful. And that's what she goes and tells, you know, Peter and John. They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they laid him. Can you imagine? You know, first of all, how horrible it was to see the one she loved crucified, put to death. And now they stole his body. How horrible it was. And I think as Mary's telling Peter and John what happened, the other women arrived at the tomb. They saw what Mary had seen, that the stone was rolled away. They may have gotten there at different times, but at one point they're all together. And in Matthew 28, verses 5 through 8, we're told, "But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word." So now these other women are off, right? To tell the disciples what they heard. The angel said, "The Lord is risen." And they're trying to convince Peter, John, and the others. Yeah. But Peter and John run on ahead now. So they're on the way to the tomb. They get there. And, you know, I love John because John is so much like me. He's competitive, okay? And the reason I say that is John goes, "Hey, you know, Peter and I were running to the tomb. I beat him." You go, really? John, was that the Spirit speaking on that one, or is that you? You know, that is hilarious. I beat him to the tomb. But they both look in and they see it differently. And we're going to dig into that because it's so important how they looked into the tomb. And it's after this, after Peter and John have been there and they head out, that Mary arrives. And Mary is crying now over the fact that someone has stolen the body of her Lord. And as she looks into the tomb, she sees these two angels. And it's here that these two angels ask her why she's crying. And she says, someone stole the body of Jesus. And after this, Mary turns around. She sees this man standing there. She doesn't know it's Jesus. She thinks it's the gardener, okay? Doesn't know it's Jesus. But all of a sudden, Jesus calls out to her, Mary. Oh, and you know what? That was it. She knew, that's you. She grabs a hold of Jesus and is hugging him as tight as she can. I lost you once, man. I'm not losing you again. I'm never letting you go, right? She knew her Lord's voice. Wow. And here Jesus tells her to go and tell the other disciples that she has seen the risen Lord. Now, Jesus also appears to the other woman. We see that in Matthew 28, verses 9 and 10. But here's the point I want to bring across. The Gospels, four Gospels, don't contradict each other. They enhance the story of the resurrection, giving us different details about it. I like that because it tells me that these were different people that wrote the Gospels. They didn't copy each other. And again, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. I'm so thankful it says that. Because he rose, we too will rise one day. We'll get resurrection bodies. We're getting new bodies one day for our spirit and soul to dwell in. In fact, the Living Bible puts 1 Corinthians 15:20 like this. But the fact is that Christ did actually rise from the dead, has become the first of millions who will come back to life again someday. Yeah. There's no contradictions here. The gospel accounts of the resurrection do not contradict each other. Now, did Jesus really rise from the tomb? Many claim that he didn't. They have their theories. And what is interesting, you know, I don't know if it's because they have to write their thesis on something, you know, biblical story or whatever, but why don't you just read the account? Why do you have to come up with another reason why something didn't happen? People do that with Jonah. Well, there's no way Jonah could have got swallowed by a big fish and survived. Well, Jesus said that he did. And you're saying that he didn't. And I'm going to believe what Jesus said. I'm not going to believe what man has said. And again, I don't understand why they have to discount it, but they do. And Jesus rose from the tomb. The tomb is empty. And that means everything that Jesus said is true. Now, people reject the claims of Christ, the resurrection, because they don't really want to believe in him, I think. They don't want to believe that God or Jesus Christ and his atoning work for their lives. So they come up with all kinds of ideas. They try to justify what they believe in. Irenaeus wrote, "Error indeed is never set forth in its naked deformity, lest being thus exposed, it should at once be detected, but is craftily decked out in an attractive dress, so as by its outward form, it make it appear to the inexperienced more true than truth itself." We've all experienced that today, where someone will say something, you go, "Wow, I never knew that. Wow. I can't believe it. Everything they say sounds so good. They're so good at telling the story," but it ends up being a story that they fabricated. It's not true. It's a lie. And, you know, these theories, well, I don't think they're very good. I mean, if you're going to come up with a theory to reject the resurrection of Jesus, you better think about it a little bit. I don't think they have. And we kind of went over this on resurrection morning. But again, I think it's important that we understand these things. The big one is the woman went to the wrong tomb. That's why the tomb was empty. Well, again, do your homework. Do your homework. What does the Bible have to say? Mark 15:47, after Joseph and Nicodemus placed Jesus in the tomb, it says, "And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid." What does that tell you? They knew where he was laid. It wasn't like, well, you got to take a right where, you know, old Smith's cow died, you know where that's at. And then, no, they saw the tomb. They knew exactly where it was at. So that's easy.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.